As we finish up, I'm going to go through the last 3 points of our Christian living theme, and you're going to see that it actually ties in well with a couple of different aspects that we're talking about. So if you remember, each year with the Christian living theme, the first 2 points this year were called to race and train for victory. Those are the two pieces that we went through last week, or 2 weeks ago. Being called, it's only done by God. God's the only one that can open our hearts and open our minds to understanding His words the way it was intended. You know, even when Christ walked the earth, He mentioned that He spoke in parables because it was only set for a specific group of people at that time, and that God has to do something with us. And then we went into training for victory. You know, it takes effort on our part. We have to be doing things which make us malleable, right? That's where we get, not only does God call us, but we have to be in the right frame of mind and training and learning and developing. And so today, we've got 3 more points. Some of these I am only going to reference to, and you can look at them up later, just for the sake of time. We don't have enough time to get through all of them. But point number 3, which is what we're going to start with today, is run with purpose. So we have called to race, train for victory, and then run with purpose. How to live with intentionality. It's kind of a funny word, intentionality, but it really just means being very purposeful, having intent behind what we do, thoughtful, intentional with what we are doing. We have to be very thoughtful about that. And it really means that we're in control of what we're doing. We're not letting chemicals or hormones or emotions or any external influences make decisions for us. We're in control of ourselves. That's us being purposeful, intentional with the way we think, with our motivations, the driving forces. So how do we run with purpose? How do we do those things? And some of the questions that we asked the teens this year was, what's our purpose in life? What's our motivation for doing what we do? What drives and leads us each day? This is what we were asking our youth, because we want them to be able to think about this. And as adults, it applies the same. Every single day when we wake up, we get dressed and we go to work or whatever it is that we do that day, we have to think about what we're doing and why we're doing it. You know, Matthew 6, verse 33, God tells us exactly why we're supposed to be living, what we're doing. He gives it to us plain and simple. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's our purpose. He goes, this is your purpose. This is why you exist. That has to be the driving force behind everything that we do in our life. If we can look at our life and say, this does not match up with obtaining sonship, becoming part of that kingdom, then we've missed the connections there. There's a misfire in something, because everything has to be framed from that idea that we want to be part of that kingdom. We want to be there with God. Last time we talked about 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 and 25. We'll actually get to it with the last point, so I'm not going to go there now. But just to quickly summarize it, it was those who all run, only one receives the prize. Do you not know that one receives the prize? It says, Everyone who competes does so for a perishable crown, but you for an imperishable. Our goal is to receive something that never goes away. The best athletes receive a crown that's made out of flowers, twigs, that eventually die, crumbles, and is gone. Becoming children of God, that's eternal. That lasts for eternity. And so we have to run in a way that we can obtain that. That has to be the focus of our life. And for our teens, there's a lot of challenges. It's Friday night and Saturday sports. It's so heavily involved in that. Even with us, we can't hardly find anything for our kids, even being homeschooled with separate groups, that's not primarily on Saturday. And they have to give that up at times. Peer pressure is a big influence that our teens are dealing with. Money, dating outside the church, just negative relationships in general. Sometimes it's just focusing on dating way too early or too much. Social media, video games, getting into drugs and alcohol. We can see how that blends over and ties into what we deal with as adults too, right? Think about money. We have to provide for ourselves. Sometimes that leads to workaholics, overworking, not spending enough time on the priorities that we should be, drinking, drugs. All of those things are things that we deal with our entire life. It's not just a small section of our life and then we can put that behind us. This is something we face all the time. And so we have to really think about what it is that we're doing. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 with me. When we think about God's kingdom and his righteousness as our purpose, as that is the framework of how we live our lives, it helps us to focus on what we're doing and why we're actually doing this. And here in this part of Matthew, we're actually going to read through two of these parables. And oftentimes, go all the way back to the early instructions that God gave. He always did everything in two or three witnesses. There was nothing without two or three witnesses. You can't take one person's word against one person. He always says, you need to verify this. And so oftentimes, we find his parables the same way because God's consistent. And we'll find sometimes them back to back. Other times we have to jump between a couple different sections. But here he lines out two parables that really help us to see this purpose, the motivation behind this. This is Matthew chapter 13. The first one's verse 44 by itself. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." This is something of value to this person. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So he's making this comparison. This treasure that this man found, he goes, it's like the kingdom of heaven, that we should give up everything for it. He hid it and went and sold everything he possibly could just to buy this section. And then we find another one right after this, verse 45. It says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So he gives us these two parables to show us that there is nothing more valuable than the kingdom of God. And we should give up everything else in order to obtain that. And so when we put that into context of our life, sometimes that does mean sports. Sometimes that does mean a job that conflicts with the Sabbath, that doesn't work within the framework of God's laws. There's a lot of different ways we have to look at this. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's the people that we do surround ourselves with. They remove us from the mindset. I have friends that aren't in the church, and I can't spend a ton of time around them, or I find myself drifting into an area where I start having to question everything that I'm doing. So we have to be really careful about who we surround ourselves with. So when you think about what this means, being purposeful and having a solid intentionality, and seeking this righteousness from God, this is our purpose. This is what we do. When we think about what God has given to us, 2 Corinthians 3:16, he says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Not that this is given by the inspiration of God. He takes it even further. He says it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and instructions for righteousness. He said, I've given you everything you need to know how to become part of my family. He hasn't hidden it. It's not a mystery to everybody. It is a mystery to some for now, but we know that his plan is perfect, and eventually he will open everyone's eyes. It's not just a small group of humanity that he says, you're only the special people. Everybody else gets thrown away. That's not God's plan. That's not the way he works. Flip back to 1 John chapter 2 with me. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. We let God's word teach us in everything that we need to know, if we're receptive. This is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. You know, God is trying to perfect us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to feel confident in the choices that we make. And so he's given us this framework to help us, to guide us. Here in 1 John chapter 2, if you look at verse 3, it says, "Now by this we know that we know him." So we know who he is. He's explained who he is, what his actions are, the way he thinks. It says, "If we keep his commandments, he who says I know him does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So he lays it out pretty simple. He says, you have to follow my commandments. That's it. He goes, those who really get it, they're abiding by this. He goes, anybody who's not, if they say they do, they're a liar. They're a liar. We have to be obeying God. That means living like Jesus Christ. We have to keep his commandments. We have to love his commandments. We have to implement those into our lives. That has to be what drives us. What drives us? We try to imitate Christ. That's what we spend our life doing. You can go back to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. When we think about the transformation that has to take place, not even just with us, with all humanity. All of humanity will experience this conversion, this transformation. This is Romans 12, the first couple of verses here. When we think about transforming our lives, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." He doesn't want us to be influenced and changed to be like the world. God is trying to change us out of that. He's bringing us out of that. And he says we have to be a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, which means there's going to be things that we give up. There's going to be things that we can't get involved with because it doesn't align with God's righteousness. It doesn't help us get to the kingdom of God. And if we see it drawing us away, that's when we really need to evaluate and really look at our lives and break down whether this is beneficial for us or whether it's detracting from our whole purpose. Our whole purpose of who we are, what we're supposed to be doing. Now flip back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24. Hebrews 11, verse 24. So simply put, our purpose is to answer the call, repent, be baptized, and live a life led by God's Spirit until the return of Jesus Christ or we die. One of those two things. All so that we can receive our crown. This crown that he wants to give us. God's righteousness, God's eternal life in his kingdom. And we see that there are people, we're not the only ones that have had to give things up. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, now this is the faith chapter, men and women who stood strong in obeying God, following his commandments. But here in verse 24, we see a story of a man who gave up a lot. It says, "By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." When you think about Moses, Moses had a perfect life. He was a Hebrew, but he was taken in as an Egyptian. And not just any citizen of Egypt, he was royalty. He had the privileges of everything that went along with that. And Moses refused that lifestyle. He gave it all up. He gave up the best pleasantries that the world had at that time. You know, Egypt was the pinnacle. They had all the luxuries, foods, wines, drinks, clothing. They had it all. And it says he gave it up for the invisible. He gave it up for God. He realized that his life could not be one and the same with those two lifestyles. Who he was in Egypt wasn't who God needed him to be. And so he had to give all of that up. He sacrificed all the physical pleasantries for a life of hurting a whole bunch of complainers. That's what he did. He became a shepherd of the complainers. Immediately leaving Egypt, they started complaining. You brought us here just to die. Were there not enough graves back there? We see time and time again, they just weren't satisfied. And he continued to work with them and to continue to be a good steward because he knew the value that God brought. He knew what it meant to be part of that life. And we don't see any regret. We never see any regret of him giving up his life in Egypt. Because he knew what it meant. He knew what he was striving for. He knew what his purpose was. He knew where he wanted to go. Flip back to Philippians chapter 3. If you go to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, you know, Moses is an excellent reminder of how important it is for us to be focused on what's actually important. And he reminds us that we may have to make hard choices and we may have to press on to actually be part of God's family. And he also reminds us that we're not perfect yet, that we're not quite there yet. And we find the stories of all of these men and women and that we've just read about quickly in Hebrews 11 and the ones that stuck with it, that they fulfilled their goal. They finished their race. Here in Philippians chapter 3, if you look at verse 12, it says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He says, I'm going to continue to strive for the ultimate prize. We aren't perfect now, but we continue to try to be perfect, to try to be righteous. But it takes being purposeful with every step. Along this journey that we're on, we have to be intentional. We have to be motivated by the right things in life. And that is receiving eternal life in God's kingdom. That has to be our whole focus. And so we see why this day is so important. Understanding what it is that we're doing. Why we live the life that we do. Why we've given up the other things in the world. It'd be really easy to go do other things today. But we're here focused on God. We set this entire side a day every single week because God says this is a holy day. And we go, we will treat it as such. That has to be our purpose. That's the core of what we do and why we do it. It's because it's relationship with God. And it's refocusing our priorities, changing what's the most important. I was telling Lizzie actually on the way here, I said, you know, it would have been so much easier if God had given us at least like a year of when Christ is going to return. Because then we can put aside all the financial burdens, right? I may not need to plan for my kids' retirement or for my kids' college. I may not need to plan for my retirement. And if my focus would be much less distracted if he'd just given us like a close time frame of this. And she goes, I'm pretty sure he knows what he's doing and you don't. Yeah, you're right. He does. But it still doesn't change that it would be easier on me. We have to know what he's doing, what he's got in store for us. We may not know the exact timing, the exact steps, but we know ultimately what he wants for us. And so the memory verse for Wednesday was Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You'll see that most of the times we use the memory scriptures inside of that day. So that brings us to Thursday. Thursday, so we have called to race, and then we just went over having purpose, knowing why we're in it, right? So called to race, training, and then having a purpose. Even though we know the purpose, sometimes there are things that pop up in our life that become difficult. And that's why Thursday, the day point four, is so important, because it is stay in the race. Stay in the race. You know, whether it's Sabbath challenges, health trials, fears, doubts, social or cultural expectations, persecutions, no matter what it is that ends up popping up in our life, we have to stay in the race. Continue down this path. Continue in this journey. So we've been talking about marathoners, because staying in the race, they have a difficult challenge of that. 26.2 miles. There's a point where runners get that they hit what people call the wall. It's an imaginary, psychological, somewhat physical point where you just can't go any further. Sometimes your brain shuts down, sometimes it's your body shuts down. Things start changing. And it's due to the number of calories that are being depleted in the body. As you're running and you're burning through your carbohydrates in your system, the body has to utilize everything it can grasp, every carbohydrate it can find. And what happens is when you're out of those, your body starts pulling the glycogen from the stores in the muscle and the liver. And that really has a big impact on your body. What ends up happening, we've seen runners who, as their body reroutes all of this energy to the muscles and the lungs to try to keep running and going and breathing, going, what in the world are you doing to me? These runners sometimes hit this wall. And it has a pretty big impact, because some of the runners stumble and fall. Some of them flat out pass out. Some stop running and they're completely disoriented. They start looking around in confusion because their brain's not functioning fully. There have been some that have actually ended up turning around and running the wrong direction because they're so disoriented. They're running the wrong direction. They're running the wrong way in the race. All because their body is going, red flags. I'm done. I'm spent. I've got nothing else. And it starts pulling this energy from other parts of the body, and there's consequences for that. And so when you think about, we have to embrace the challenge sometimes. That's part of staying in the race, is that we embrace the challenge. We don't give up no matter what we're dealing with. These marathoners, anybody who signs up for a marathon, you know you're running 26.2 miles. This isn't a mystery. You don't get on the computer and register for a race and all of a sudden they're like, hey, your race is 100 miles, but yours is only 3. It's not a random thing. You sign up, you know what you're going to be doing. We know why we're here. We know why we exist as a creation, as a human population. It is to become sons and daughters of God. We know. So these runners that have prepared properly, they've signed up for these races and they have started to embrace that, thinking about, okay, how do I protect myself from this? How do I better equip my body? Go ahead and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 with me. Recognizing these challenges ahead of time helps us to prepare for them. We know that Satan is going to throw a lot of stuff at us in this life, and it's all going to be different. We're all going to deal with different things. It's not a cookie cutter. We all act and think differently. We're all impacted differently. And so as we go through this life, we know that we'll have mental and physical challenges or hurdles that we have to overcome. And we have to embrace this. Embrace the challenge. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. If you look at verse 12, it says, "Beloved, do not think it is strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So at this time in history, Peter's writing to the church, these believers, and it's a very challenging time for the church. Historically, with the Church of God, the persecution had begun to increase at this point in time. Rome's influence over the believers had a pretty negative effect. And so he's encouraging them with these words. He writes this first book here, 1 Peter, and he's trying to say, hey, you're not alone. You know, this isn't uncommon. This isn't a fluke accident. And continue on there after verse 13. It says in verse 14, it says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory of God rests upon you. On their part he has blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody, or other person's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." And then drop down to verse 19. He says, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." Says he knows what he's doing. You are his creation. He says he has prepared you to be able to stick through this. He goes, he sent his son as a perfect example of being able to give up a life. And I don't mean give up a life from the sense of just doing what God asked us to do. He physically gave up his life. He died for us, for our sins. He gave up everything. And if you go back, I really like verse 13. I don't know if you picked this up when we went through it. Look at verse 13 again. It says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." That's, we're taking part. This life, this experience, what we go through, that's how we connect. You know, we don't have to give up our physical life because of sin any longer. Christ did that for us. But there's things that we can do that help to correlate for us to recognize, okay, I have skin in the game. I'm invested. That helps us to make the choices that we do. Runners can succeed and they can bust through that wall. Some of them never even hit that wall because they've planned accordingly. They've prepared ahead of time. They were determined not to quit. They put in the time and the energy and they trained the way that they needed to. We can do the same. We can do the same. If you head over to James chapter 12 and verse 2 James 1 and verse 2. So Peter's making it clear that there will be trials, fiery tribulation, difficulties. Then here in James chapter 1, he makes a similar statement. This is James 1. If you look at verses 2 down through 4, so he takes it to another step. So Peter goes, hey, you're going to have troubles. You're going to have difficulties. Here in James, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be the perfect and complete, lacking nothing." That's why God allows us to go through things. He says, "I am perfecting you. I'm teaching you patience and long-suffering." He goes, "I'm developing character and qualities in you that you need. To be like me," he goes, "you need this." And it says, count it all joy. I don't know how many of you have ever gone, yay. I told him in Indy, if something happens, you fall down and your leg snaps in two and it's 90 degrees and you look down and you go, oh, yes. Nope, none of us are going to do that. That's not reality. We're going, ah. Most of it, I've heard, you don't actually feel it because it actually severs all the nerves, so you don't really feel anything. But mentally, you're going, my leg shouldn't do that. But you don't find joy in that because then that's weeks, months of rehab and rehabilitation, letting it heal. I tore my hamstring last Sunday, and it's been tough just sitting. It's no fun. We want to just keep doing what we're doing, but we can't. And we deal with some of the challenges. We learn to work within that framework. We can't do everything that we did. But we know we're not an outlier. God says, hey, be prepared for these things. These things are going to happen. You will be persecuted. There will be trials. There will be difficulties. You can also write down Romans 8:18. And John 16:33, I'm a big weirdo at times. That's one of my favorite scriptures. When you look at that, you'll go, why in the world? It says, In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That thought of you will have tribulation. People are like, you're nuts. But the reassurance, he goes, I've already won. He goes, I have overcome the world. He says, be of good cheer. My plan is perfect. I have fixed it all. He says, you just got to be along for the ride. He says, you have to do your part. But it's already set. It's already set. One of the things that we can do is lean into our support. There's a lot of, and when you think about races, if you've ever watched the Boston Marathon or any local races, if you've ever been around, there's lots of people who line the streets and cheer people on. They make signs. Some of them hand out things, give you a drink. But they're there as encouragement. There's been a word that is tagged onto these people. They're called spectathletes because they're not actually the athlete, but they are spectathletes. They're spectators, but they're also there with all the athletes. And they are engaged and they're encouraging. And so it's actually been named. And it's a huge support. You know, with my boys now running, I've had them in multiple 5Ks this summer. And it's fun because every now and then some of these smaller kids, they'll be out on the street high-fiving people. These are the spectathletes. And I'm going, yeah, go give them a high five. It gives you a boost of energy. It's encouraging. It's fun because they're there cheering you on. They're out there the same amount of time we are. They're actually probably out there longer because they're there for the first person and they're there for the last person. And they're dedicated. They're invested. We have that in this life. We have God the Father and Jesus Christ who have promised to never leave us, who will always be there for us, to provide support for us. They want to get us to the finish line. That's where our strength comes from. If you head back to Proverbs chapter 3, there's this proverb is a beautiful proverb. At some point, read through this entire proverb. We're only going to read a small section of it. Proverbs 3, we'll read verses 5 through 8. But this whole thing, we start to see God's influence. The blessings that God likes to pour out when we make the right decisions. And so we're only going to get a snippet of it. But at some point, read this whole thing. Because he goes, there's a better way. This way of life results in really good things. He actually talks about money. Your storehouse is increasing by tithing. And that doesn't make sense to anybody because giving money away doesn't produce income growing. Not on a human scale, but for God, he can do things that changes what happens to us. So if you look at Proverbs 3, if you look at verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. He goes, there's a physical reaction that your body will have. He goes, I've got you. He goes, I can support you. I will provide for you. And then if you look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, not only do we have a Father who cares for us, and it's hard for a lot of humanity to understand this because they haven't had good parental influences. They haven't experienced what a true father or mother should be because of life situations. And so a lot of people have trouble of picturing God as this ultimate caretaker, this loving father because of the experiences that they've gone through. But here in Romans chapter 15, he gives us another element of support that we have. If you look at verse 5, it says, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the primary reasons that he has brought us together. He says, I want you to be one unit, one family, one mind, one mouth. You are to act the same. Just as Christ acts like me and I act like Christ, our children should act like us. And if we act like God, that means we're acting like each other. He goes, you have a support system. You have a body. This body of Christ, we are to lean on each other and support each other and lift each other up. That's the encouragement that we need sometimes. It's just somebody reaching out in the middle of the week, giving us a phone call, saying, hey, what's going on? Sometimes it's a card in the mail. You can talk to any of the shut-ins. Cards mean the world to shut-ins. It means the world to them because it means that somebody took a minute out of their day and thought about them. They were thinking about them. But we have this family. It's a family unit that we are supposed to be acting as, what we're supposed to be doing. You can write down Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. It's another scripture that shows this mutual encouragement that we're supposed to display to one another. It's Romans 1, verses 11 and 12. But we see how important this support system is, what it means to have somebody that has our back. So as we embrace these challenges, as we continue, we have to sometimes just put one foot in front of the other. Put one foot in front of the other. That's how a lot of these runners get through this wall. They just keep trucking, keep moving. They don't stop. They let nothing hinder them. Flip back to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. We're not alone in this, and we never will be. Christ's body will always exist. It may disappear from time to time. We may not know where it is. Right? When we look back through history, it looks like there's gaps, but it's never gone. The body always exists. There's always true believers. God is always working with somebody. Look at verse 1 here in Hebrews 12. It says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's us. That's us. We are doing this together. We are a cloud of witnesses. We're living the best that we can. We are trying to strive for perfection together. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the faith that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It's complete. It's complete. We just have to be part of it. We just have to be part of it. He's begun the process with us. So we can lay aside all the weight of this world, all the problems, because we know ultimately this is the perfect plan. He has laid it out. You can also write down 1 Peter 5, verse 10 and 11. You know, Peter gets into those trials again, addressing the experiences that they're dealing with the Roman persecution. And he's reassuring the brethren. And then also James 1, verse 12. James 1 and verse 12, we're going to turn to here in a few minutes, but it also fits in here, talking about temptations and trials. We have to sometimes endure these trials, endure these challenges, put one foot in front of the other until we get to where we're supposed to go, until we get to that finish line and we receive God's gift, the crown of life, becoming part of that royal family. That's our goal, that's our job. Sometimes we have to lean into our support. Don't shy away from asking for help, asking for a loved one to just be there. We have each other's backs. It means stay in the race. That helps us to get there. That last scripture that we turned to here, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, this is the memory scripture that we used for this day. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, you know, that we are never alone. That God's plan is coming to reality. And so that brings us to Friday. And so we talked about called to race, training for victory, running with purpose, and staying in the race, all for the final day. Receive your crown. Receive your crown. This is what we have fought so hard for. This is what we have lived this life for. This is why we've given up sometimes jobs, people, because we are in this to receive this crown. Because we know God is the perfect Father. He has the perfect way of life set for us. And so we are ready to receive this crown. This is what we're doing. We're getting prepared now. There's a quote from Ian Thorpe. He's an Australian swimmer. I believe he won 5 gold medals for for Australia. But he says this in one of his to a reporter one time that asked him a question. It says, "I can't control my competitors. I can't change what they do. I go out and do the best that I can do." It doesn't matter to us what's going on in the world. It doesn't matter who is running what country. It doesn't matter who the governor, who the mayor is. That doesn't impact us to the scale of what God says, this is the ultimate glory. This is how you become my children. We do what we're supposed to do. We keep his commandments, right? That's what we read earlier. How do you love me? We keep his commandments. We keep his commandments. That's what we fight for. And go ahead and flip over to James chapter 1 and verse 12. I told you, I'm not going to get too far into this, but I do want to read it now. The reason I'm not going to get too into this here at James 1 verse 12 is because I've actually been working on an entire sermon based on tempting versus testing. I'm going to do an entire sermon on temptation versus testing. Because God promises that he never tempts us to sin. But in this life, we sometimes look at it and go, well, what about this? Why would I face this? Why would this happen? And so I want to go through this. But here in James chapter 1 and verse 12, it fits in here really well. It says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." And this is why I'm going to look into that, spend an entire sermon, is because in our life, sometimes it looks like we are tempted to sin. When we sit there, we're going, well, why would you allow me to face this? Why would you allow this to be in my life? But he tells us. He says, you can receive the crown of life. He goes, I've promised this to you. I've promised this to everyone. This is the prize that we are fighting so diligently for right now. This is why we make our decisions. And it goes back to that purpose. We are purpose-driven people. Because we want to be part of his family. We want to be part of his family. We want to have an even deeper connection. As close as we can be as human beings between praying and fasting and meditating and reading God's word. As close as we can be, that is nothing compared to being changed into a spirit and becoming his son and daughter. It's a whole nother level. And God wants to give this to us. God wants, it's pleasing to him to give people eternal life, to give them this crown. But it means we have to think like God. We have to act like God. We have to love each other like God loves us, what he's doing for us. And the Bible uses this analogy of a crown because it represents this entrance into his royal family. It's a royal family. We become royalty. It doesn't matter if you're a prince or princess here or king or queen here on earth. We are destined to be royalty. Part of God's family. And the physical life here in this world isn't the end goal. It's not the end goal. And it may sometimes feel like that, especially as we're younger. It sometimes feels like this is it. This is all we are. I have to do this because I need this in physical life. But that's nothing. That's nothing. Because he is inviting us into eternity. Now, go ahead and flip over to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. This was my paraphrasing. I probably butchered it earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Here it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." Something that never ends, never goes away, never decays. And he correlates this to the real races that they saw. They saw real competitions of people running. He goes, all of them run. He goes, but one, only one receives the prize. And he immediately turns around and says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. He's telling us to give it our all. It goes back to those two parables we read about the pearl. He goes, give it your all. Everything. Don't hold anything back. Don't withhold any bit of effort. He goes, you need to give it all because this is life. He goes, this is true life is what you're searching for right now. Don't hold anything back. Our prize will last forever if we do that. It lasts forever. It's not monetary compensation that gets spent and goes away or a crown of leaves and flowers that withers and dies. If you head back to 1 Peter chapter 5 with me, everything that physical athletes obtain perish, goes away to some degree. It fades away, gets spent, doesn't last. You've seen Super Bowl rings and NBA championship rings get sold on eBay. They go away to some degree. But here in 1 Peter chapter 5, if you look at verse 4, actually, you know what? Let's read 1 through 4. It says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, nor as being lords over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So he's talking to the ministers here, the elders who are leading the members at that time, who are being the support system. He's saying, do not do it for the wrong reasons, wrong intentions. But this applies to all of us. No matter the gifts that we've been given or the positions that we hold, we are to be edifying members of the entire body. And as Paul writes that through the gifts and what it is, he goes, we can't have everybody be eyeballs. He frames it from the aspect of a body. He says, we need every intricate piece of the body. If you had ever had any health trial, you find out really quickly that everything is very intertwined. There's a functional part of every part of the body, except for a couple organs where people go, I'm not quite sure what that's for. And I'm sure God will eventually tell us. He'll go, yep, nope, there was a reason for that. You just weren't able to figure it out. But we are this complete build, a complete mold. You know, failure is heartbreaking. Football started on Thursday night. We're back to football season. I love it. Every year, you have the Super Bowl. the ones that you've got a winning team and a losing team. I've always been on the losing team. We're hoping for some changes. These teams that fail, they don't make it. They're heartbroken. You can see the agony on their faces. Some of them drop to the ground. Some of them sit there with towels over their heads because they don't want to show everybody their tears. They're just broken. They're defeated. The agony of defeat overwhelms them. Are we going to let that happen? Are we going to let that happen? Because it's your choice. It's your choice. God has said either you can be part of my family or not be part of my family. He goes, here's the instruction manual of how to be part of my family. This is the expectations that I have. All you have to do is do it. So just do it. He goes, I'm inviting you in. I want you here. So be part of my family. If you go back to Hebrews 12 and verse 15, you can think about, at some point in your life, I'm sure you failed at something. Whether it was an art competition, a spelling bee, a sporting event. Maybe it was getting turned down from a job. We have all faced some sort of failure. Think about what that felt. Think about the emotions, the hurt, the stinging. What all that meant. How it messed with you psychologically. Because God doesn't want that failure for us. He doesn't want that failure for us. Look at Hebrews 12. If you look at verse 15. He says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest anyone root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. He links this back to Jacob and Esau. If you remember, Esau was out in the wilderness hunting, obviously didn't get anything because he came back starving. And he goes, give me some food, I'll give you anything you want. He gave up his birthright for a little bowl of soup because he thought he was dying. I imagine he wasn't. I just picture my kids walking around the grocery store going, I'm starving. I'm hungry. I remember doing it when I was a kid. It seems like you're always hungry when you go to the grocery store. He thought he was starving. And it says in verse 17, it says, for you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He had an emotional response, but it wasn't to repentance. God says, you didn't draw back to me. He goes, you were just upset that you didn't get that physical blessing. He said, you missed the whole point. It was the wrong attitude. It was the wrong attitude behind it. And he was upset, visibly upset. But that wasn't repentance. Because you didn't get upset that you broke what I wanted to give you. And for us, he wants to give us this crown of life. He wants to give us eternal life. You can write down Revelation 3:11. It talks about letting no one take your crown. No matter what happens in this life, nobody else is responsible for our crown except for us. He goes, nobody can take that from you. We have to make the choice. And then you also write down, actually, you know what? Let's go here. This will be the last place we go. 2 Timothy 4:7. I'll only run a couple minutes over. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. You know, the Apostle Paul is finishing up his life. And he starts to make a bold claim that some people look at this and go, well, look how arrogant he is. But it's not what he's doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you look at verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. In verse 8, he says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. This isn't him boasting, saying, hey, I've done such a good job. He's going, I've lived the best that I can. I've tried to exceed God's expectations, live up to God's expectations. He goes, I've put in every ounce of energy. I've gone through all of these things. He goes, I've done my part. I've done what I can. And he goes, the promises. He knows what God has promised. He goes, that eternal life, he goes, it's within our grasp. He says, continue to fight. Continue to be there. And so now you see why this Christian living applies so well to every single one of us. Any person who God has ever called, we need this plan. We need this plan. We have to commit to the answer. We have to commit to that call. We have to answer that call that he's given us. Respond to it in a positive way. We have to plan. We have to train. We have to stick with it. We have to run with purpose, knowing where we're going, focused on God's kingdom and his righteousness. We have to stay in the race. Endure whatever challenge comes before us, whatever hurdle is placed in front of our lives. We have to hop over it and keep on moving. Keep on moving. And then eventually, we will hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we are all waiting to hear. Entering into the joy of eternal life, the joy of God's family. And this is the hope. This is the hope and the purpose of all of our lives, all of humanity, to finish the race and be victorious.